Today we have our guest speaker, Pastor McCoy Chow, to give us the message today. He has been here before. For those who are not familiar with who he is the pastor of Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. And the topic today is from Luke 8, verses 4 to 21. And it's called titled Hearing That Bears Fruit. Awesome.
A very good morning to brothers and sisters in Christ, and shalom to all of you, as well as those who are watching the live stream service at home or elsewhere. I bring greetings from Emmaus EFC to you. I thank God for another opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. Before we launch into the message, I just want to give an apology. And that is, I have to rush off to a meeting in my church after the service. The meeting's gonna start at 11:30. I hope I can make it. So I regret that I cannot stay back and fellowship with you after the service. So please forgive me. Albert recommended me to some biryani here. You know, I believe Albert preached here last Sunday. Yeah, he said, "Hey, go and eat a biryani." Sorry, I cannot. I gotta run back to church for a meeting. We're gonna celebrate our 25th anniversary on the last Sunday of this month. So there's some coordination meeting there that I cannot miss. So please forgive me for that. Let's go to the Lord for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for gathering us here before your presence to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity and the liberty to worship you in this country. And we are mindful that many of your people in different parts of the world do not have this freedom. So help us to worship you, and that our worship may be pleasing in your sight. And as we open your word, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes and our hearts to your word. And may we all not be only hearers, but doers of your word. So we commit this time into your hands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a pastor, one of the things that often intrigued me is the mixed reactions to the Lord's message or God's word. The same message preached can elicit different responses from different people. In 2021, when we were going through the unprecedented global pandemic, I decided to preach a series of messages on eschatology, followed by Revelation, to prepare my congregation for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, eschatology means the doctrine of the last things or Christ's return. You know, my church, Emmaus, never had any in-depth teaching on eschatology. So that series was quite new to many people. So after a while, some people thanked me for teaching on this doctrine and for explaining the intricacy of the Lord's return, especially the rapture of the church. Some people didn't understand what I was teaching, and some reacted negatively, as if I was teaching something completely strange, like heresy. Now, I took comfort in the fact that even the Lord Jesus had experienced mixed reactions to his teaching. Some people believed, some didn't, and some opposed his teaching. Now remember, Christ, he was God's word incarnated, and he was the best preacher ever walked on this earth. Yet, he had mixed reaction to his teaching. The same thing happened to the apostles, especially Paul. Now, how do we explain this phenomenon? Well, the Bible has the answer in the passage we are going to study this morning. Now, this passage is popularly known as the parable of the sower. Okay, sower. We are not agriculture society, so you need to understand the parable there. The sower is the one who sowed the seed. But it should be more accurately called the parable of the soils. The four types of soils described in this parable. The focus of this parable is not on the sower. Now, what does the sower represent in the parable? Those of you who are familiar with the parable, the focus is not on the sower. I don't know why historically it has been called the parable of the sower. The sower represents the messenger of God. He's the one who sowed the seed, God's message. Now, today, when people don't understand God's word or don't understand the message, they tend to blame the messenger, okay, for not making the message clear enough or interesting enough. Now, it may be true in some cases, but you know what? God rarely pointed his finger at his messenger in the Bible. Whenever he accused of the messenger of doing something, it's usually against the false prophets. The focus of this parable is also not on the seed. What does the seed represent in the parable? God's word, the message. The message is always the same. Now, although some parts of the Bible are harder to understand than other parts of the Bible, you know, Peter said as much when he said Paul's writings are hard to understand, literally hard to the mind. Okay, so some parts of the Bible are difficult. But God never pointed his finger at his word. In fact, on the contrary, God expects his people to understand his word, no matter how difficult we think it is. And remember what Christ said to Nicodemus? Okay, Christ said, you have to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus scratched his head. Okay, how can a person go back into the womb of the mother? And Christ said to him, are you a teacher of the law and you don't understand? I think we can understand that because the Old Testament doesn't talk about born again. And then Nicodemus, I can understand why, but I say, you don't understand? You're a teacher of the law. So what is the focus of the parable? The focus is on the hearers of God's word, which are represented by four types of soil. This passage is about how we hear God's word. The Greek word translated hear or listen is akouo, from which we get acoustic. The word occurs nine times in verses 4 to 21 of Luke chapter 8. Now, more specifically, this passage is talking about hearing that bears fruit. So that's the title of my message this morning. And the goal of hearing God's word is spiritual fruitfulness. Okay, two simple points. Number one, we'll look at the impediments to fruitfulness. And the second point, requirements for bearing fruit. Okay, let's read verses 4 to 8 from the NASB. If you're not using whatever version you have, you can follow in your own Bible. Let's read the parable itself. Verse 4 of Luke chapter 8. When a large crowd was coming together and those from various cities were journeying to him, to Christ, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Let's look at the first impediment. Okay, the first impediment of bearing fruit. Now, believe it or not, the first impediment to bearing fruit in this passage is what I call divine impediment. Okay, divine impediment. Look at verse 9, continue reading. Now, his disciples didn't understand the parable. So they began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And Jesus said to them, "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now, Luke doesn't record the Lord's full explanation as to why he switched his pedagogy, the method of teaching, to using parables. We will have to go to Matthew for the full explanation. Now, in Matthew, talking about the same the parallel passage here in Matthew 13, verse 13. Then we'll read this passage. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables." Now, before that, the disciple asked the Lord Jesus, "Why are you switching to parables? It's a sudden change of teaching." He said, "I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which it says," quoting from Isaiah 6, "they will keep on hearing, but will not understand. They will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of these people has become dull. With their eyes, they scarcely hear. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Now, do you see the number of times or the word hear and see and understand? See, I told you this parable is all about hearing. Okay, what is the divine impediment to bearing fruit upon hearing God's word? What is that impediment? God supernaturally blocks the mind of people so they cannot understand the truth. Why? It's a natural question to ask. Why? Well, in the context of Matthew 13, there was a large crowd of people following Christ. The same in Luke 8, just as we just read, and the parallel passage in Mark 4, Mark chapter 4. By the way, this parable is recorded in all three synoptic gospels, okay, except John. So it is an important parable. So this parable was given at the height of Jesus' popularity. But in Matthew 12, the chapter before, okay, there was strong opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees. They even accused Christ of performing miracles by the power of Satan. Now, that is when Christ pronounced the unpardonable sin. Have you heard of unpardonable sin? The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12:32, he said, anybody speaks a word against the Son of Man, you shall be forgiven him. But if anyone speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. It's unpardonable. That opposition at that point in time represents a willful and final rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, after that point, Christ started to use parables to teach people, and his intention is to sift the nominal believers from the genuine disciples. Okay, remember, there were large crowd following him, and the Lord just sift them out. Now, if Christ didn't say this, I wouldn't believe that God close the eyes of people, blind their eyes spiritually so that they cannot understand the truth and be saved. Well, that's what the Bible says, and I have to believe it. I mean, we spend so much time and effort, right, trying to give the gospel to people, trying to explain to them spiritual truth, and we go much effort just to make people understand spiritual truth. And here, Christ said, God blocked these people so that they cannot understand the truth and be saved. What? It's hard to believe. You see, when people harden their hearts and reject Jesus Christ again and again, there comes a time when they will cross an invisible line. We don't know when is that line. Only God knows. And when they cross that invisible line, God will harden their hearts. There's a famous story in the Bible where God hardens the heart of an individual. Can you remember that? Pharaoh in Exodus, if you read that particular story carefully, it was when God do the plagues, it was Pharaoh who hardened his own heart. And then at a certain point, I believe it is after the 6 or 7 plagues, God hardened his heart, just as God predicted to Moses. So will this happen to genuine disciples of Christ? That is an important question for us to answer. That God will blind us to the truth? I cannot say dogmatically. But as long as we remain sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, God will not harden our hearts. Let's look at the second impediment. So the first impediment is a divine impediment to bearing fruit. The second impediment, I call it the satanic impediment. Okay. Verse 11. Now, the parable is this. Christ explained. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Now, Matthew has a fuller description. Matthew 13, verse 19. It says here, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. I call this the roadside soil. Okay? This is the first category of people among the four types of soil. The seed that was sown on the roadside soil. Now, Matthew says, they don't understand what they heard. Now, although they are not hardened, they are not blinded by God, they simply don't understand the truth. They have just heard and they are not interested to find out. Now, this category describes most people in the world. And most of us were in this category before we were saved. Paul described this category of people in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul says he cannot understand, not that he will not understand. Cannot means no ability, incapable of understanding spiritual truth. So what is a natural man? It's not just man and woman as well. Okay, person. What's a natural person here? It's referring to non-believers. Many of us, all of us in fact, were natural person before we were converted. They are unable to understand the true or the spiritual things. Why? Well, Paul explained it in another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he said this, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, who's the God of this world? Is it God, Yahweh? No. See, I think it's small g. Translator. Who is the God of this world? Satan. Satan is the God of this world. He blinded people's eyes to the truth of God's word. How? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. When people don't understand the truth, and are not interested to find out, Satan comes and takes away whatever was sown in the heart. That means evil spirits are at work wherever and whenever God's word is proclaimed. Do you believe it is happening right here and right now? There is divine impediment and there is satanic impediment. Then you may ask, then who can be saved? They are all blocked. The eyes and minds are all blocked. Who can be saved? That's why the Holy Spirit has to work in the hearts of non-believers to open their heart. It's not open heart for surgery physically, but spiritually, to open their hearts to believe the gospel, to see the truth of gospel and believe the gospel, just like he did for Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Last Good Friday, we baptized 4 young people in our church, all in their early 20s. 3 of them are second generation Christians. They were raised in Christian homes. One of them said in his testimony that before his true conversion, he had no interest in God's word. He had no interest in spiritual things, period. Okay. So he came to church. In fact, he said he dragged his feet coming to church since young. But he came to church because he had no choice. His parents wanted him to come. And when he was in church on Sunday, when God's word was being preached, he mentally switched off. Okay? So when he heard God's word, he didn't bother to understand. Then, according to this parable, Satan came and took what was in his heart away. This was happening ever since young, when he came to church, until the youth camp last December, when the Holy Spirit supernaturally opened his eyes to see the truth of God's word, and they were going through some lessons on salvation. The Holy Spirit regenerated this young man and his good friend, and last Good Friday, the two of them received baptism. We praise the Lord for them. I have seen many, many such examples in our churches. Second and even third generation Christians who came to church not because they want to, but because they had to. And they were just not understanding the scripture. You know, unless the Holy Spirit works in the human heart, no one can be saved. You believe that? Even for believers, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand God's word. That is called illumination by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to the third impediment. I call it the tribulational impediment. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now again, Matthew further describes this temptation in this way. In verse 20 of Matthew 13, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receive it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This second category of people is described as the rocky soil. Now, this is not an agricultural field or farmland filled with rocks. The farmers don't plant on field that field with rocks. On the surface, the field looks just like any other farm, any fertile farm. But a few inches beneath that soil are rocks. Okay, that's why it's called rocky soil. That means the fertile soil is only a few inches deep. No wonder the seed of God's word cannot take root in the heart. Unlike the first category of people who don't understand or who don't believe God's word, this category of believers or people, they believe and they receive God's word with joy, which suggests emotionalism. Now, Luke says they believe temporarily for a while until temptation comes. Mark and Matthew say until affliction or persecution arises because of God's word. Then they fall away. Why do they abandon their faith? Because they have no firm root. Their initial faith is due to their emotions. All the three gospels say they receive it with joy. Now, people in this category are not genuine disciples of Christ. Genuine disciples don't fall away when tribulation comes. They will persevere by God's grace. You know, in his first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul planted many churches. But that wasn't his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is not to start, get people to believe the gospel. Okay, let's say you're on your own. He knew the importance of strengthening the faith of new converts. So look at what he did in Acts 14:21. Okay, after they, referring to Paul and Barnabas, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, despite the risk to his life, you remember Paul was stoned in Lystra. He almost died. Paul returned to some of the churches that he planted to strengthen the faith of the new believers. So of all the things Paul instructed them, taught them there, the Holy Spirit recorded one concise statement. What is it? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Just one sentence. That means that is the theme of Paul wherever he went back to those churches to strengthen them. Now, that verse, that phrase doesn't mean that tribulation, encountering tribulation, is the condition to salvation. No. It's talking about when we're on our way, going to kingdom of God, going to heaven, we must go through tribulations. So question, what is tribulation? Well, the Greek word simply means pressure. Any kind of pressure. Okay. Living in this fallen world, it is inevitable that we will face pressure. Many sources of pressure. You see, persecution and affliction are some of the tribulations that believers face. That's why Christ said in John 16:33, he forewarned his disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The second category of people don't have firm root in their faith. That's why they don't continue when tribulation comes. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to witness to a business associate of mine. On a Saturday afternoon, yeah, those were the days where we still had to work Saturday as a civil servant. It was on a Saturday afternoon. So after explaining the gospel to her, I asked her if she wanted to believe in Christ. She said, yes, immediately. So I thought to myself, cannot be so easy. So I explained the gospel again. Yeah, just to make sure she understood the gospel. You are a sinner. You know who Jesus Christ is, what he did like for you. Explain again. Okay. And then he said yes a second time. Then I thought to myself, cannot be so easy. So hard to get someone to receive Christ, you know. So I explained the gospel again. And she said yes a third time. So I led her to pray a sinner's prayer and rejoice with her. I then gave her a Bible and encouraged her to read it every day. So that was Saturday afternoon. On Monday morning, she called me and told me that she wanted to return the Bible to me. I was puzzled. And I said, why? Why do you want to return the Bible to me? So she explained what happened was after she received Christ on Saturday afternoon, she went home and then her nephew came visit her. She was living with her parents, so the nephew came visiting with the family, and the nephew, a small little kid, ransacked her bag and pulled out everything in her bag, and the Bible fell out. And her mom saw it. Her mother saw the Bible and was not pleased. So the mom gave her the cold shoulder and silent treatment for the rest of the weekend. So she knew her parents were against Christianity, and they were upset with her for possessing a Bible. On Monday morning, first thing in the morning, she called me and wanted to return the Bible to me because the parental pressure was too much for her to bear. I encouraged her to not be afraid and keep the Bible aside. Maybe after the dust settles, you know, then you can read the Bible secretly. A few weeks later, this lady resigned from her job, and I never saw her again. Now, I don't know if she had remained in the faith, but she is the example of the rocky soil. Persecution happened very quickly, and because she had no firm root, she fell away. Now, I'm sure it is no coincidence that her Bible fell out and her mom saw it. God was testing her faith. Now, it is very important that the faith of new converts must be strengthened. It is called discipleship training, and it must be intentional and purposeful. That means don't leave new converts to their own, to survive on their own. It is the duty of church leaders or church leaders to train new believers into mature disciples of Christ. That's why one of the things Paul did when he went back to reap to those churches that he planted was to appoint elders. Because it is the duty of church elders to strengthen the faith of disciples so that they will remain in the faith. So we have seen divine impediment, satanic impediment, tribulational impediment. Last but not least, here there is the worldly impediment. Okay, the fourth type. Verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, Mark has a slightly different explanation here. Mark 4, verse 18. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded the same three things choke the word of God, but they phrase it slightly differently. Instead of pleasures of this life, Mark says the desires, plural, the desires for other things. You say, what things? Things that give pleasures in life. Mark focuses on the desires or the coveting for pleasurable things. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life are experiences that everyone will face living in this fallen world. Unless you are a hermit. Okay. People who want to escape the world, they choose to live in monasteries, and in church history, there were many of them. That's how monastery was started, the monastery movement. In some extreme form, some people even went to the deep mountain to live by himself or herself, hermit. Okay, but they choose to live in monastery because they want to escape the world. But these people cannot avoid sinning. Why? Because the flesh is still in them. That's why I call this worldly impediment. As long as we live in this fallen world, we will face these three things. So let's look briefly at each of them. Number one, the worries of the world. Christ calls it the worries of the world because as long as we live in this world, we will have worries and anxieties. Okay? Children worry about their studies and acceptance by friends. Parents worry about the children's PSLE and going into a good school. Young people worry about their careers and whether they can afford a car or a BTO flat. Older people worry about their health as well as the health of their parents, not to mention retirement. And everybody worries about inflation and the high cost of living in Singapore. You know what? Christ knows our worries and our anxieties. That's why Christ said in Matthew 6:31, he commanded this, no? Do not worry. Don't worry. Why? They will worry about what? What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, okay, the unbelieving world out there eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, what you eat and drink and clothing, all that we need, all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, living in a modern society like Singapore, every day has its trouble, right? And then we start to think about tomorrow and next month and next year and the next 5 years, next 10 years. Singaporeans are known for planning long term, long sightedness. Okay. You know, but in ancient times, people ate hand to mouth. They had no CPF. They had no investment. They don't have banks or savings, a lot of savings in the bank. But God has always provided for his people. And he is still doing it today. You know, living in Singapore, what many people worry about is not whether there will be food on the table. But they worry about whether they can maintain the same standard of living permanently. Okay. They don't want to give up their cars and annual vacations. Okay, now that borders are all open, this is a revenge travel. They don't want to downgrade to HDB. They don't want to eat at hawker center once in a while. Okay, but I want the atas one. In short, they worry about whether they can afford the good life permanently. God promises us he will provide our daily bread. And we better learn to be contented with daily bread. Very often, God also gives us bonuses beyond what we need. But if we expect daily bonuses instead of daily bread, we become covetous. Which brings us to the next one, deceitfulness of sin. Now, why does Christ cause deceitfulness? Why does Christ call riches, deceitfulness of riches, not sin? Why does Christ call riches deceitful? because riches or wealth give us the illusion that money can meet all our needs and solve all our problems. Is that right? I think we sometimes we do have this mentality. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 18 verse 11. A rich man's wealth is a strong city. See, the Bible says the wealth is a strong city. You protect him. And like a high wall in his own, what's the word? Imagination. Only in his imagination. He, a rich man, has this false sense of security that all is well. And the Bible says only in his imagination. So Proverbs 23 verse 4 tells us, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Wow. In that case, so is it sinful to be wealthy? You know, there's an advantage here that I do not know many of you well, because there may be some millionaires and billionaires in our midst. So I'm not talking about you, huh? Okay. But is it sinful to be rich? The answer is no. Proverbs 10:22 say this. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Wealth that comes as a result of God's blessing is delightful. Money that comes as a result of covetousness is sorrowful. And you look at many rich people, I'm trying to mention names today, okay? You think on the surface, you think they are having a good life, but you never know what's inside and the health issue that they all have. Now, let's not get over-spiritual, okay? Living in an advanced society like Singapore, money is important. Everything needs money. You come to church, you enjoy the aircon, there's light, there's PA system, all the advanced technology. Everything needs money. Well, I came here, I told Pastor John, wow, something new, all the chairs are new. Comfortable, and it looks totally different. And that costs money. So money is important. But money is not the most important. What is the most important thing in life? Well, if you are a genuine believer, God is the most important. Because the Bible says, you shall love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. But many people love money with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. Look at the time they spend in their career to pursue money. And if you are one of those people pursuing money, be warned. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. You know, the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Why do people pursue wealth, pursue money so relentlessly? Because of the next worldly impediment, okay, to fruitfulness. The next one is the pleasures of life. The pleasures of life. Okay. Now, let me ask you, does God allow us to enjoy life on earth? Does God allow us to enjoy life on earth? See, oh, that's a trick question. The answer is yes. answer is absolutely yes. Well, let's take two common pleasures of life. Okay? Food and sex. In Ecclesiastes 5:18, this is what the Bible says. Solomon says, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all of one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. It's God's desire. He gives people the labor, the fruit of their labor. So enjoy it. Okay. Okay. How about sex? Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain life that God has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. And Proverbs 5:18, this is a bit explicit here. He said, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. No, these are things God gave us to enjoy within his will. God created sex, so it is good and holy. But it is meant to be enjoyed only between husband and wife. That is God's design. But just like everything else, sin and Satan have distorted every good thing in this fallen world. There are 1,001 things that give us pleasure in life. So what is Christ referring to in this parable? Now, let's not talk about the sinful pleasures, okay? Let's not talk about the immorally, the sinful pleasures like gambling or pornography. Some people who consider eating char kway teow as sinful, but I leave it to you to decide. These things are outside the permissible will of God. Okay, that's not about this sinful pleasure. I think Christ is referring to legitimate pleasures in life, okay, such as hobbies. I think most of us, if not all, have hobbies. Okay, what is it called hobby? Why do you spend time in it? Because it gives you pleasure. How about playing computer games? Now, some mothers disagree. Okay, but let's put it aside. Well, okay, this is computer game. How about consuming social media, scrolling your phone, or exercise and playing sports, etc. These are legitimate pleasures in life. Now, although they are legitimate and permissible by God, nonetheless, they can choke God's word in our lives. How? By spending an inordinate amount of time indulging in them. They give pleasure. And most people don't have self-control. A Christian brother used to send me lots of YouTube videos on health. They're both in Chinese and in English. Now, he is into healthy living. So he researched and he read and he watched tons of video on what to eat, how to maintain the body, whatever, all that kind of stuff. So he sent me a lot of those. It's a legitimate pursuit. Okay, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we should keep it in good form. Now, some of the videos, some are like 30 minutes long, some 1 hour long. So when he sent me 8 YouTube links at one go, my phone, there are at least 6 hours if I watch all of them. So I asked him a question. ask him, do you spend as much time do you spend as much time reading the Bible as you do watching YouTube videos? So he assured me, oh, Pastor, I read my Bible every day. But he didn't really answer my question, right? Thereafter, he stopped sending me YouTube links. You see, social media is so much a part of our life today, with like TikTok, Instagram, Telegram, or whatever, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, WhatsApp. They give pleasure. Some of them are very funny and enjoyable, not to mention educational. But we can spend so much time enjoying them that we neglect God's word and Christian fellowship. And as a result, we don't experience spiritual growth, no fruit. Same goes for young people in computer gaming. You know, most boys that I know play some form of computer or electronic games. There's nothing sinful about gaming in itself. But the activity, but if that activity, playing that game, occupies a big portion of a person's time, and worse, it corrupts the mind, incline the person to violence, then it becomes sinful. The same goes for any kind of hobby. So most young people cannot control themselves. You see, God is not a killjoy. He's not a party people, okay? Who doesn't want his people to have fun and pleasure. In fact, he's the opposite of killjoy. He gives his people good things to enjoy. This last August, one young couple in our church told me and my wife that a few people had chipped in to buy us a 3-day, 2-night staycation at MBS in Marina Bay Sands. Within the same week, can't remember whether it was 3 or 4 days apart, an older couple told us that they would like to give us a free ticket on a 4-day, 3-night cruise. We had never been on a cruise before. Michelle and I were so overwhelmed by God's goodness to us. 1 week, we didn't expect that. Maybe he knew we needed a break. See, God allows us to enjoy the things of the world, but he knows most of us lack self-control and will neglect his word. That's why Christ warns about the pleasures of life that chokes God's word. In fact, there is a common denominator about the worries of life, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. They take, the commonality among the three is that they take away our focus from God. The result is fruitlessness, no fruit in our spiritual lives. So to recap, the impediments to fruitfulness, 1, divine impediment, 2, satanic impediment, 3, tribulational impediment, 4, worldly impediment. Okay, worries, worldly impediment, the worries, riches, and the pleasures of this life. So which one is hindering your spiritual life? If we want to be fruitful, bear fruit, which is God's will for everyone, then we must know the requirement for bearing fruit. That's a major, the second point now. Luke 8:15. But the seed in the good soil, the fourth type of soil, okay, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So Luke describes two requirements for fruitfulness. 1, an honest and good heart. Okay. Now these describe the inner attitude towards God's word. that will determine everything else. Okay, the inner attitude, the mindset, that will determine everything else, including your behavior. Without a correct attitude, there will not be any change in life. But an honest and a good heart, it will lead to the next one, holding fast God's word with perseverance. This is the outer behavior as a result of the inner attitude. Now, this implies that once we hear God's word, there will be invisible forces that will tempt us to leave God's word, to forsake God's word. That is the problem with the first three categories of people. They give up God's word easily. But if we know the preciousness of God's word, we must hold it fast by God's grace with perseverance, because Satan will repeatedly tempt us to leave God's word. Matthew and Mark says it differently, slightly differently. Matthew 13:23 says this, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth 100-fold, and some 60-fold, some 30-fold." So the fruit bearing is different according to a person's spiritual gift. But you must understand God's word. Matthew emphasizes understanding. So what do you do if you read but don't understand God's word? What do you do? Well, most people will just move on. But you should study further. Okay, don't give up. You will not benefit from God's word if you don't understand what you read. And Mark said this, 4:20. "Those are the ones," the fourth category, "are the seed was sown on good soil, and they heard, hear the word and accept it. And they will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You see, Mark emphasizes faith and obedience. Okay? Accepting it and doing it. That's where the fruit comes from. So what are the requirements for fruitfulness or bearing fruit? Number one, honest and good heart. Number two, holding fast to God's word. Number three, understanding God's word. And number four, accepting God's word. But that's not all. There's more to come. Verse 16. Christ said this, "Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on the lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. Okay? For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." Now, I think we all understand this parable. Okay? Lights are to give light. So you install light here, but then you cover it all with a black cloth. What's the point? Okay, that's what Christ is saying. So what do you think he's talking about here? What is his lesson? Well, I think the light here refers to Christ and his word. Okay, the living word and the written word. Disciples of Christ also reflects his light. Okay, that's why Christ calls his disciples in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." In fact, some interpreters connect Luke 8:16 to Matthew 5. The disciples are the light. I think that is not wrong, but I think there is a slight difference in Luke chapter 8. Verse 17 says, "One day, all the hidden and secret things will become evident and known." When will that happen? When will that day come? Judgment Day. So I think Christ seems to have Judgment Day in view. Then he gives the application in verse 18, how his disciples ought to listen to his word, which is the link to the parable of the soils. See, I told you this whole passage had a lot of hear, and listen. Okay, God is calling for a right response to his word. See, all of us here who heard the parable of the soils ought to aspire to become the fourth type of soil. That is the only category of people who bear fruit. Those who don't respond rightly are people who think that they are spiritually okay. I'm fine. But actually, they are not. In other words, they are spiritually complacent. They think they have enough God's word, but Christ says what they have will be taken away on judgment day. If the reality of judgment day doesn't move you to respond rightly to God, you may be in this category of complacent people. Now, in this passage, Christ seems to double down on the application of the parable in case some people don't get it. Okay? But that's not the end. There's some more. Last passage, verses 19 to 21. After he spoke all this, his parable, Jesus' mother and brothers came to him and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. You see, that's how we know this last passage is connected to the parable, because of the last statement that Christ makes. Okay? To those who hear the word of God and do it. The last verse emphasizes hearing and obeying God's word, which fits the overall theme of the passage. Now, what is Jesus' point in concluding this passage? Those who have genuine relationship with the Lord, okay, his mothers, his brothers, are those who hear God's word and obey it. That's how we determine a genuine relationship with the Lord. You see, that's why the Christ said this in Matthew 7:21. Maybe a very familiar passage to many of you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. For many will say to me on that day, what day? Judgment day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, or in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And many of them will say, Lord, didn't we teach Sunday school for 10, 20 years for you? Didn't we serve here? Didn't we give a lot of offerings to your church? Christ said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, when Christ said, I never knew you, okay, what's he talking about? He's not talking about intellectual knowledge, because Christ is omniscient. He knows every person that has ever been born on this world. God, Christ is God. Christ is talking about genuine relationship with himself. I never knew you means I never have a genuine relationship with you. Depart from me. Christ will never say that to a genuine disciple of his. Now, early on, I mentioned the four young people that we have baptized this past Good Friday. Now, one of the second generation Christians said that he always thought he was a Christian until the youth camp last December. Then, as they were going studying through the Bible, he was struck by this passage in 1 John 2:4. This passage says this, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, in Christ. Now at that moment, this young man realized that this passage was describing him. He knew in his heart that he hasn't been obeying God. In fact, he had no interest in studying God's word and growing spiritually. But this passage convicted him of his need for a genuine relationship with Christ. That is the power of God's word. He then decided to truly receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, I'm confident he was genuinely converted because he was willing to be baptized in obedience to the Lord's command. Do you know to be baptized is a command of God, of Christ? Matthew 28, 19 to 20 and Mark 16, 15 commanded baptism. It is not optional. So the key requirement for fruitfulness, for bearing fruit is what? Obedience to God's word. This is how we hear. Be careful of how you listen. That's what the Christ said. If we are willing to obey whatever God says in his word, we will be fruitful. The Lord will ensure that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us how we can be fruitful in our earthly journey and fruitful in our ministry to you. You have not left us in the dark, but you have shown us your will. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convince us of the truthfulness of your word. And today, as we listen to this passage, may your Holy Spirit mix your word with our faith, that we will go forth, believe it, accept it, and obey it. Father, it is only by your grace that we can do what you have commanded us to do in your word. Lord, we pray that you will prevent the evil one from snatching away the truth that was proclaimed this morning from the hearts of your hearers. And we pray that your word will have the prominent place that it should be in this church and in the lives of your people. Father, we pray for fruitfulness in all of us only by your grace. May you do it for your own glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.